Good afternoon. It's good to see each of you here today. I especially want to welcome any of you who may be visiting with us and invite you back in the opportunity you have to be back with us. I just want to begin by saying I appreciate this opportunity to stand before you and to speak. I can tell you I don't have a whole lot of experience at this, but what I can tell you is I've gained a whole lot from studying and preparing for this lesson. And my hope is that you'll gain something from this lesson as well. So what I'd like to talk about this afternoon is sin. Or more specifically, the path that leads to sin. We know that the Bible provides all the information we need to live a godly life. And in a very familiar passage, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Word of God provides us with all the wisdom and knowledge we need to be thoroughly equipped to do His will. And this includes dealing with temptation. What I'd like to do today is to examine the steps that the Bible outlines as leading toward sin, and ultimately toward death. And I'm convinced that understanding this process is essential for us to live a godly life. So let's begin by examining temptation and where temptation originates. First, let's consider Satan's role in temptation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Satan is defined as our enemy, our adversary. "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Peter offers a warning here, to be sober, to be vigilant. Sober in this context means to be serious-minded. And vigilant means to be keenly watchful and aware of danger. So this is a very serious warning here, that to beware of Satan and his evil influence on this world. In Mark chapter 4, we're told of the parable of the sower. And the sower in this parable represents the messenger of the gospel. And the seed he sows represents the gospel. And in this parable, he describes the seed that is sown on the wayside and is quickly devoured by the birds of the air. And in verse 15 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus explains this part of the parable. "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." So here we see Jesus explains that Satan preys upon those who are weak. He preys upon those who are not grounded in the truth. Another quality of Satan is he's deceitful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Again, this brings to mind Peter's warning that we must be sober and vigilant because of Satan's deceptive power in this world. And building on that is, in John chapter 8, verse 44, we're told Satan is the father of lies. Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So we can see from these scriptures that Satan does indeed have an evil influence on this world. But the scriptures also teach us that his influence on this world does have limits. Ultimately, when we go down the path of sin, it's because we choose to go down that path. So, next, let's consider the individual's role in temptation. First, let's consider Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Here, Jesus mentions that evil and sin proceed out of the heart of man. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Notice here that all these sinful activities that Jesus mentions, he mentions as originating from within the heart of man. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua offers a challenge to the children of Israel to choose who they will serve. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here Joshua makes known his determination to serve the Lord. And he offers a challenge to the children of Israel to choose who they would serve. And we know from the history of the children of Israel that many times they chose not to serve God. And they suffered the consequences for this choice. So why would someone choose not to serve God? What leads someone down this path of sin? The path of sin and the origin of temptation is best illustrated in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So if you would turn to this passage, the remainder of the lesson will focus on this verse. So let's take a look, closer look at this verse. James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's a lot of information in these two verses. So let's break it down and examine exactly how James says sin develops. First, he mentions the first stage leading to sin is temptation. He mentions two components of temptation in this verse. Desire, to wish for, or to long for, to want. And the second component is enticement. That is, something that attracts or lures one into satisfying that desire. And I think it's very helpful in this context to consider the enticement as an opportunity. As the opportunity to give in to our sinful desires. So, if we were going to make an equation that represents what James is talking about here, we could say temptation equals desire plus opportunity. And I came up with an example that illustrates this concept. Let's say a small boy is tempted to steal some cookies when he wants them. There's the desire. And he has a good chance to get them and not be seen. There's the opportunity. So this illustrates the two components of temptation. The next stage that James mentions is sin itself. Temptation leads to sin only when we yield and act upon it. Sin, therefore, requires the added step of action. So, building on our equation, we can say sin equals desire plus opportunity plus action. And finally, the next step, stage that James mentions is death, the consequence of unforgiven sin. We know from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And ultimately, such death involves eternal punishment, Revelation 21:8. So, building on our equation, we can say desire plus opportunity plus action plus no forgiveness equals death. So as I prepared this lesson and as I looked at these verses, I started thinking about the first step in this process, desire. And I asked myself the question, where does desire for sin come from? Where does this desire originate? And I looked at examples in the Bible of people that have sinned. And I saw a common pattern to all these examples. And what I came up with is two additional steps in the process of sin, leading to our sinful desires. It all starts with the idea, the thought. It starts with the introduction of an idea, a sinful idea. You know, we live in a sinful world, a world full of wickedness. It seems that you can't turn your TV on without being bombarded by sin. And as Christians, we should stand out in a sinful world. We should avoid those situations that put us around sinful people. However, we do have to live in this world. And we do have to face these bad influences. The problem arises when we dwell upon the idea. We consider it. Perhaps we even justify it in our mind. In some cases, our thoughts themselves can be sinful. Jesus spoke of it being sin to be angry at your brother without cause. And also, it being sin to lust after a woman in your heart. And these passages, which come from Matthew chapter 5, demonstrate that our thoughts in some circumstances can be sinful. In other situations, though, they're just the beginning point in this path of sin. The next step, desire. If you dwell upon something long enough, you'll eventually be led into developing a desire. And as we see in James, it's only a matter of time before we'll be enticed by an opportunity to satisfy that sinful desire, leading to sin. And in Romans 6:23, we know that it tells us that the wages of sin is death. So what I want to look at, let's look at examples of people in the Bible that have sinned. And I want to look at the steps that they make and compare them to James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And I believe by looking at this, we can learn how to avoid taking the same steps down this path that these people made. And let's start by considering the example of Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the account of Satan tempting Eve. Starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Enter the idea. Here we see Satan introduces the idea to Eve of disobeying God. And let's look carefully at how Eve responds to this suggestion by Satan. Starting in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, we don't know how much time went by between verses 5 and verses 6. But what we do know is that Eve apparently considered the words that Satan had said. How do we know this? Because in verse 6, she is in front of the tree, looking at the tree. So obviously, she considered the idea. She went to the tree, and she continued to dwell upon what Satan had told her. Let's continue reading. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. This path has further led her to develop a desire for this fruit. And this whole situation of being in front of the tree and thinking about Satan's suggestions has led to a very enticing opportunity for Eve. And we know where this leads. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now Eve's desire has led her into sin. And we know both Adam and Eve, they suffered the consequences of this sin. By being forced out of the Garden of Eden, and ultimately destined to die a physical death. The next example I want to take a look at is that of Achan. If you remember, when the children of Israel invaded Jericho, they were told not to take any of the spoils from the city of Jericho. All the silver and all the gold and all the treasure was to belong to the Lord. It was to belong in the treasury of the Lord. But one man didn't obey this command. As a result, the children of Israel suffered the consequences when they were defeated at Ai. And after this defeat, Joshua was informed by God that someone had disobeyed his command not to take any of the spoils. Joshua discovers that it's Achan, and he confronts him. Joshua confronts Achan in verse 19 of chapter 7. And he says to him, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done, when I saw among the spoils.'" Again, this process starts with the introduction of an idea. Perhaps Achan just happened to stumble along these treasures as he invaded the city. But let's look at his thought process and his path of sin and see where it takes him next. "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels." So what's going on here? What's going on in Achan's mind as he looks at this treasure? Did he just walk right past the treasure like he should have done? No. We see that he considers the idea. How do we know this? Because apparently, as he looks at it long enough to consider the value of all this stuff, he does an inventory of all the spoils there and considers the idea. And we see quite clearly where his thoughts are taking him on this path. Let's continue. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them." So we see, as Achan continued to dwell upon this, he developed a desire for these items. And the opportunity of finding these items was very enticing to Achan. Perhaps there was no one around when he stumbled across these items, and Achan considered it the perfect opportunity to take them. And we see, if you keep reading verse 21, "And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." We see that he follows through with this desire and this enticing opportunity, and he takes the spoils. Verse 25 of chapter 7, we're told that he suffered the consequence of this sin. He was put to death. The final example I want to look at is that of David. David is described as a man after God's own heart. Yet recorded in the Bible are some terrible acts of sin that he committed. So let's examine what led David down this path of sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem." I think it's very interesting here that the scriptures point out that David should have been somewhere else, yet he remained in Jerusalem. And I've often wondered if there's any significance to this verse, considering what happens next. Many times it seems idleness can open the door to temptation, as it does in this case. Let's continue verse 2. "And then it happened one evening that David rose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." Again, we see the same process beginning with the introduction of a thought. And David's choices quickly lead him down this path of destruction. Continue, verse 3. "So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" We see here that David continues to consider and dwell upon this. Because, we know this because he pursues and inquires about this woman. Let's continue on, verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. We can see this quickly led David down a very destructive path. David's lustful thoughts produced a desire to commit adultery. And as king, he was enticed with the idea that as king, he could command her to have him come to him. And this further leads David down another path of sin to commit murder, to cover up this act. We know that later on, David did repent of this sin, but he still had to suffer the consequences of his actions. The fact that David, a man after God's own heart, could be pulled down this path should be a reminder to us that we should take care to take steps to avoid going down the same path. So how do we avoid this path of sin? We start by changing our desires. As we've seen from these examples, desire for sin starts with our thoughts. What do we spend time thinking about? Last week, Jacob talked about the importance of guarding our hearts. In Proverbs 4:23, let's read that real quick. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, we're told that as Christians, we're supposed to dwell upon spiritual things. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If we continue to focus on worldly things, we will be drawn away by worldly desires. So what sort of things should we think about? Philippians 4, verse 8 provides an excellent list of things that we should dwell upon. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. As Christians, we should dwell upon spiritual things because when we arise from the waters of baptism, we are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Since we are a new creation, we are not to conform to this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another way to change our attitude towards sin is simply through the study of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Another way we can avoid going down this path of sin is simply to limit our opportunities. Sometimes we as Christians put ourselves in situations where we are bombarded by temptation. Sometimes we choose to go to places that make it extremely hard to be an example to those around us. Perhaps we continue to hang around people who have a bad influence on us. And as Christians, we should not put ourselves in these situations. In fact, we should pray for guidance to stay away from these situations. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus says in his prayer, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." In Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4, we're told to avoid wickedness. "I will set nothing before my eyes. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, but shall not cling to me. The perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness." And later on in this very same chapter, we're told to avoid wicked people. In verses 6 and 7. "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." And again, in the New Testament, we're again warned of the influence that evil people have on good habits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So there are many things that we can do, choices we can make to limit temptation in our lives. Yet we can never totally eliminate it. And God doesn't promise that. God does not promise that Christians will never face temptation. But he does make other promises. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he tells us that our temptations will have limits. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." This should be a very encouraging passage to us. As we face trials and temptations, we know from this verse that with God's help, we can overcome them. Also, in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, we see that God, once again, is mindful of our spiritual battles. 2 Peter 2, 9. "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." The the example Jesus gave us should be a great source of encouragement. We know that he was tempted just as we were tempted. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Starting verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And finally, if we overcome temptation in this life, we know we have something to look forward to after this life. Going back to James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In our spiritual battle, sometimes we lose. Sometimes we give in to sin. And as Christians, we know that if we repent of our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our transgressions. However, if you're not a Christian, then you don't have that same access. You don't have access to the blood of Christ. If you're here and you haven't become a Christian, why not do so today? Believing in His Word, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus' name, and being baptized, you can leave here a new creation in Christ. And if you are a Christian and have struggled with temptation and have stumbled in your walk with God, why not change that today? If you need to respond in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.